Message today is entitled The Titan, the Titanic, and Tyre. And by the time we're done with this message, there will be another word added to that. When I worked on this message earlier in the week, this is not a long message, but it's a hard-hitting message. In light of the word that came last week, and now the word that came this week, and God is drawing his people closer to him, as I said earlier. He's not playing games. He's not playing games. Time is running out. This word, as I said, is hard-hitting, not long. I was struggling with it. And today I got up early morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, had some prayer time, and went into my office about 5:30, and turned to my devotional book, Our Daily Bread, and I don't know how many of you read it today, but I'm going to read it for you because this confirmed that the word that I have is correct. However, I was waffling a little while ago. I thought he was going to change it for me, but I'm on the word that I had. The scripture is Psalm 141, verse 5, in this devotion. It says, "Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head." And it goes on to read, "According to research, Gen Z can detect a false compliment from a mile away. While the intention might be kindness, the members of that generation value something deeper, genuine respect and honesty. Not looking to be flattered, they want to be believed in. When truth is spoken, they feel respected, taken seriously, and are challenged to grow. But this is likely true for most of us." Psalm 141, verse 5 gives voice to this wisdom. Again, David wrote, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me." In his prayer to God, he asked that he would welcome loving wounds from friends as kindness. David was intimating that real love doesn't dodge difficult conversations. It tells the truth. Not to shame people, but to help people be drawn to God and not be drawn to what is evil. This passage reminds us that wise, truthful feedback isn't about tearing others down, but about building them up. Let's not fear receiving correction from the right sources. And let's not shy away from offering it either. We don't need more sugar-coated words. We need people who are willing to speak the truth in love. Sometimes the words that sting the most are the ones that build us, heal us, and help us become who God made us to be. Is that wild or what? I read that, and I sat back in my office chair, and, oh, Lord. And I had to read it again. Because I couldn't hardly believe it, that God was letting me know, you know what? Be a pastor. Be a shepherd. And so here we are. Now, we're going to read our scripture. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 27. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchant of peoples on many coasts, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You say, O Tyre, I am perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. Your builders brought your beauty to perfection. They made all your timbers of pine trees from Sinar, and their They took cedar from Lebanon to make you masts for you. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. Of cypress wood from the coasts of Cyprus, they made your deck inlaid with ivory. Skipping now to verse 25. The ships of Tarshish served as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo in the heart of the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas, but the east wind will break you to pieces in the heart of the sea. Your wealth, merchandise and wares, your mariners, seamen and shipwrights, your merchants and all your soldiers and everyone else on board will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck. The shorelands will quake when your seamen cry out. All who handle the oars will abandon their ships. The mariners and all the seamen will stand on the shore. They will raise their voice and cry bitterly over you. They will sprinkle dust on their heads and roll in ashes. They will shave their heads because of you and will put on sackcloth. They will weep over you with anguish of soul and with bitter mourning. As they wail and mourn over you, they will take up a lament concerning you. Who was ever silenced like Tyre, surrounded by the sea? When your merchandise went out on the seas, you satisfied many nations. With your great wealth and your wares, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea in the depths of the waters. Your wares and all your company have gone down with you. All who live in the coastlands are appalled at you. Their kings shudder with horror, and their faces are distorted with fear. The merchants among the nations hiss at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are all in all. Thank you for reminding us in the word that you brought us today. Thank you for this word, for your word, Lord. Pray that you put a watch on my mouth that I will only speak the words you ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1898, Morgan Roberts wrote a story about a splendid ship, 800 feet long, far bigger than any ship ever built. This was 14 years before the Titanic launched on its voyage on April 15th of 1912. In 1912, a real ship named the Titanic, 882.5 feet long, was built. The imaginary ship and the real ship both had triple propellers, reached speeds of 25 knots, and carried about 3,000 people. Both also had lifeboats for only a fraction of that number. But no one cared since they were both unsinkable. The ship in Robert's story started across the Atlantic with many rich, self-satisfied passengers, struck an iceberg one cold April night, and sank. The real ship started across the Atlantic with many rich, self-satisfied passengers, struck an iceberg one cold night in 1912, and sank. The imaginary ship was named the Titan. The real ship was named the Titanic. Bit of history. You might say that the story that was written about the Titan was prophetic. I don't think anybody could deny that, and I don't even believe that the one that wrote the story was necessarily even a Christian. But it absolutely parallels the real ship. Okay, so moving on. The city of Tyre was a center of wealth and power, with great ships and prosperous trade. They enjoyed inventions and luxuries from many nations. Its people thought Tyre would always be rich and could never perish. But God was tired of Tyre. God pictured Tyre as a great ship. Splendid, well-built, luxurious, but also doomed to sink. If we ignore God's warnings, we will sink like the Titan, the Titanic, and like Tyre. In fact, the ruin of our nation is more tragic. After all, Tyre had no knowledge of Jesus, but we do. Jesus warns, if we ignore God, in Matthew 11, verse 22, if you're taking notes, Matthew 11, verse 22, if we ignore God, it says, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. That's God's word. If that don't straighten you up in your seat and make you squirm a little bit, I don't know what does. Our luxury and our technology have made us as a nation very proud. I've seen politicians stand and gloat and say, we have the most powerful military in the world. But do we? And what good is a military without God? We know from history, as we read the Bible, the most accurate historic document, by the way, as we read the Word of God, we can see how it turns out. When a nation turns from God, it don't matter how awesome their military is. Because when God takes his hand off a nation, they should fear. I have been praying for there to be an outpouring of God, believing and still am. But every month and every year that goes by that I don't see a major move of repentance in our nation grieves me more and more. I am, however, thankful for spot fires of the Spirit where people are getting saved. It's not that God's not doing anything. It's that they're fairly small spot fires. Probably the most powerful ministry that I know of going on right now that is really powerful and really legit, and people are getting saved, and people are getting healed, and they're getting delivered, is Mario Murillo's ministry. It's exploding. People are repenting in that tent. People are driving from miles and miles away to get to that tent. I just hope they understand that they're not going to see Mario Murillo. They're going to meet with God. And I hope that doesn't change. So, we, like Tyre, have become proud and self-sufficient. Think we're good. After all, we're the United States of America, and we have a powerful military. And please understand, I am not putting down our military. I'm thankful for our nation. I'm thankful for our military and all of those that serve. But I'm distraught over the fact that people are not repenting. Guys, do you have any idea how many churches just in the Fulton Clinton area have closed in the last 50 years, in the last 20? Just in Fulton. We've had a Baptist church close in Fulton. We had Trinity Reformed Church close in Fulton. We had the Assembly of God Church close in Fulton. We have two other, a Christian Reformed Church and a Reformed Church. I choose not to name them, but they're in the throes of death. It's a matter of time if there's not some kind of huge miracle, and those buildings are going to be empty. People are not going to church anymore. People have decided that they can do better on the Sabbath with their life than what they can meeting with God. And they're wrong.
Amen.
They're wrong. Paul said, don't forsake the gathering together. We're living in a day where even people that are members of, part of a church, feel they're doing good if they get there once a month. What I'm saying is not what I'm telling you from my own observation. It's what I've read about what the attitude is in this nation about church attendance. And what happens is when we end up rarely getting into fellowship, nothing ever stays the same. There's a backslide that starts happening. Oh, it's very subtle. The devil's a liar. And he'll tell you, you don't need all those people. You don't need them. Yes, you do.
Yep.
God places his people in his body as he wills. And we're supposed to respond to that and obey that, as well as all the other things that he calls us to in our lives. There is a fraction of the number of people in this nation that attend church on a regular basis of what it used to be. Let me explain something. 50 years ago, First Reformed Church here in town is the church that we went to. They averaged a Sunday morning attendance of 600 to 650 people. And that was only one of the churches at the time. I dare say that there's probably only, between all the churches this morning, 600 people in church in Fulton today. I don't imagine I'm far off when I say that. That's between all the churches. See, the ones that I mentioned that are on the verge of closing are only worshiping right now with about 30 people. That's all they got left. And how long can you go and pay the bills with that many people? When the old money is gone, the doors close.
That's right.
So how did that happen? Lethargy. People got lazy. Parents didn't pass their faith, if they had it, down to their kids. The enemy told my parents' generation that your faith was between you and God and you shouldn't share that with anybody. And they didn't. If they had it. If they had the faith. And then there's the ones that didn't. They had religion. They went to church. But all it was religion. Somebody know what I'm talking about? I'm grieved for the state of our nation spiritually because I know how it's going to end if it doesn't change. I know because all you got to do is study your Bible. Our culture is on the same path that Rome was years ago before their destruction. I mean, it literally parallels them. So, we become lazy as believers. We love to sing songs about being free, and I love to sing them too, but what are we doing with our freedom? What are we doing with it? Are we using the fact that Christ set us free to live however we want to? Yes. For the most part, that is the state of the church in this nation. There's exceptions. But for the most part, John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." See, there's freedom in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now we're going to get a little instruction with it. "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." See, if you're a born-again believer here today, and I hope every one of you is, but if you are, Christ set you free from slavery to sin. See, before we are born again believers in Christ, we are slaves to Satan. Because, Pastor Wayne, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." What does that tell you? He said it. And so, we're called to stand firm. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in our faith, in our biblical convictions. Have a biblical worldview. Today, most of the churches and most of the people that attend the churches are voting for everything that opposes God. Sexual sin, including homosexuality, is an abomination before God. That's what God's Word says. But because people don't want to lose people out of their church, they don't preach it anymore, because they might lose people out of the church. Well, you know what? If a person doesn't want to change and walk with Christ, then good riddance will fill the chair with true believers that you used to sit in. That's the reality of it. We have churches right here in the Midwest, in this area, that in June have their gay pride flags up. My hair stands up right here on my neck every time I see that, because it's an abomination. And all the people that are members of that church, they're going to hell. Well, Pastor Wayne, how can you say that? Because the Word of God makes it abundantly clear, when you embrace that lifestyle, you will not see His kingdom. So I'm standing theologically on solid ground making that statement. But nobody wants to say it anymore. Nobody wants to say that anymore. They want to avoid the truth. But yet the Word of God says the truth will set you free. And I just read what God gave me. You know, it was no accident. God put that in there for me today. What I read to you in our devotional, that is not an accident. I totally believe God gave me that to share with you, and as a confirmation to me, you're on the right track. Preach what I put in your heart. See, we have a yoke of slavery when we are bound in sin. And Jesus Christ came to break that yoke and set us free. And then out of reverence and love for him, we are called to live a righteous life to the best of our ability. Not because that saves us, but because we are saved. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And sometimes that includes a rebuke. Because we're wrong. And because God loves us, he'll bring a rebuke. First Peter 2 and verse 16 says, "Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil." There it is again. Live as servants of God. That's what it says. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. God never intended for the freedom that we have in Christ, because he paid the price for our sin, he never intended it to be like a fire blanket so we could sneak through the fires of hell. It was never meant to be like that. We have visitors here today, I know we do. If you're going to a church that embraces the things and other things, abortion, you can add that to the list. If the church embraces those things and never preaches against it, run. Yes. Get out of there and run. Yes. As fast and far as you can. Because they are headed to hell. If that doesn't change. There's always repentance, right? Well, I'm praying and believing for repentance. Boy, I tell you what, I sense in my heart, brothers and sisters, that God is about to unleash a wave of judgment, and it will start in the church. It will start in the pulpits, and it will start in the pews. Sexual sin has become the acceptable sin in the church in this day and age, in this nation. Sister, you're going to go to Rwanda. I know you are. You're going to find out in Africa they don't accept it. You know what they do? I'm not saying we should do this. They kill them. There's swift justice in Africa. You get convicted of armed robbery in Africa, they kill you. There are no repeat offenders in Africa. I think maybe there's something to be said for that. That being said, I got to confess I'm a little bitter. I got shot at over there, at point blank. That'll make you a little bitter, at least, for a little while. I've got hearing loss in this ear. Can't hear much of anything out of this ear since, because the gun was that close. About 6 feet from my head, pointed at me. But yeah, the pastors over there told me straight up, "Oh no, we don't have that. Mm-mm. We eradicate it." Okay. So the bottom line is the Christians in this nation, for the most part, have become proud, lazy, self-sufficient, indoctrinated by the world, and lukewarm. And for that whole idea of lukewarm, I want you to turn with me to Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. You know who that is. Verse 15. I know your deeds. Stop. I want you to recognize something. In all of the seven letters to the seven churches, he said, I know your deeds. You might be reading a different translation that says, I know your works. Same thing. What I want to draw your attention to is the fact that it doesn't say, I know your heart. I've had so many people, when I have called them to account, say to me, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does, and that should scare you. But he said, I know your deeds. So it makes a serious difference how we live our life, especially after we've professed Christ. Because when we profess Christ, yet live like the world. See, we're supposed to live in the world without being part of the world as we tarry waiting for Jesus' return. Is somebody with me? In the world without part of it. The problem is, the church has become part of the world. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now I want to tell you something. When God says that, he's not happy. And our nation right now, the condition of our nation spiritually is no different than Laodicea. Lazy, comfortable, just coasting along, not giving God our best, going to sporting events and acting a fool and standing in church like most. I haven't used that word in a long time. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, he says. And then he says, you say, okay, he said, okay, now it's, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear. You know what the white clothes is symbolic of? The righteousness that comes in living and walking in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We are clothed with the robe of righteousness. It's white clothing. Is somebody getting it? So white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This sounds familiar to what I read in our devotional. So be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. For the coming of the Lord is near. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Guys, the state of our nation spiritually is critical. Every one of us needs to examine our lives and discern whether we are really in Christ. Because backsliding comes and it's very subtle. And as the months and the years go by, we can become very complacent. Oh, we haven't turned our back on God per se. But the fire that burned in us when we first got saved and burned like this high is a mere flicker. And we need the Holy Spirit to blow on that flame and make it big again. I know I've gone over a little today, but I'm not going to apologize because this is probably the most important message I've ever preached in my life. And I have written and preached at this point. I just figured it all out here a while back because I was curious because I've been pastoring for 27 years. I have written and preached, just including sermons, not including Bible studies or funerals or any of that, roughly 1,500 messages. This one I would say is the most important one I have ever preached because it's calling people back to God and back to His original intent. Calling people to get back to a biblical world view and stop reasoning things out in the flesh. People are making decisions based on the reasoning of the flesh, and we need to stop it. We need to make our decisions as a result of much prayer and waiting on God's leading. And there are many things that we make the wrong decision about because we're in the flesh most of the time. When we don't even need to pray about it because we know what the Lord's will is. If the two decisions is between something godly and something ungodly, it's a simple decision, guys. The right one's a simple decision. We make it tough. Well, because you know, the world says this and the world says that, and gosh, I don't want to lose my friends, and gosh, I don't. Somebody picking up what I'm putting down. You know the only reason I'm even willing to stand up here and preach a message like this is because I refuse to disobey God when He calls me to preach something, but also because I love Him. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't care. I'd just let you go to hell. I don't want to see anybody end up in hell that's been under my ministry. I don't. Be earnest and repent. You know if your relationship with God is not what it should be. And if that speaks to you, this altar is open right now. Come up here and let's repent. Come up here and let's repent. Is there anyone? So everyone here at Gateway Faith Fellowship is good. Man. See, that really excites me. It does. But out of a group this size, tempted to preach on lying, actually. I'm kidding, of course. guys in the right. I'll be down in a moment, honey. Thank you for your honesty. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Don't blow off this moment. God has brought us to this place. So don't blow off this moment, guys. Only one more time I'm going to ask. Is there anyone else? We get so busy with the going through the motions with church. We get duped into believing that we're just fine. We're just fine. But yet we're just going through the motions. Not that it's a bad thing, serving God. But when it's only that, it's a problem. Because God's about relationship. He wants us. Can I lead you guys in prayer? Just repeat after me if you agree. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I've allowed the things of this world to cloud my mind, to affect my decisions, to affect my whole life. And I've ended up backslidden. Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. I turn from the ways that aren't of you. And I embrace the path that you have for my life. Lord, come in by like a flood. Fill me overflowing with your Spirit. And walk with me, Lord God, as I strive to do better. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for the integrity of your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I just pray over this congregation. We've heard you today. You brought us a word again through tongue and interpretation, and Lord, you brought us a word through your word by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would leave here with fresh conviction in our hearts. And that, Lord God, you bring us back next weekend hungry, hungry to hear your word again. And throughout this week, we pray, Lord, that you pour out fresh revelation on us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, guys. We love you.